Isn't it a good thing just to think about, to contemplate the love of God in the midst of a world with the things that are going on right now and the lack of love that's demonstrated in the streets, the ugliness of things that are just going on. As I mentioned earlier, I'm kind of at the point where you just don't believe anything. And I know that that's not what we're supposed to, where we're supposed to be, but there's people that will spout off facts, and you can take those, and it all goes to interpretation. It depends upon were those facts gathered accurately or not. And at some point, you know, it's beyond my purview to be able to either confirm that or to know what is. And if I become too strong in an opinion, that I can end up being led and actually sinning by believing something that is wrong. That is one of the things that, even as I was in college, that really caused me to be one of the things that called me into the ministry. Because as I was being taught biology, they would say, well, these are the facts, but in 10 years we'll find out these things are not true. And I wanted to give my life to something that was absolute truth and facts. So as I contemplate all of that, and of course we believe that the Bible is accurate and it is true, and also hearing so many people talk about the things in this world that they hate, that's why I wanted to sing those songs that we started off with tonight. To behold our God. Did it not feel good to say those words and to adore Him? That we can love. We can love each other. We can demonstrate love for spouses and for family. We love because He first loved us. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to address this issue of the love of God. I want to have, we had a couple of weeks ago, we had some topical messages. And while I'm not giving to preaching a lot of topical messages, sometimes topical messages are necessary. They can be biblical and exegetical, but they are also good because the sheep need different kinds of grass for different times and what they're going through. And so sometimes a good topical message can help fill a void, meet a need, and those sort of things. And so tonight, I want us to consider the love of God, and I've entitled this message, The Transcendent Love of God, that which is the love of God that is above and beyond. In 1 John, and we're going to go to that passage in a moment, but in 1 John it says that God is love. Now we also know that it says He is spirit, He is a lot of things, but it says that He is love, and to talk about an essence of that concept of love. But what does that mean? And what does that mean to me? And what does that call me to do in light of the fact that God is love? So I want to consider the transcendent love of God. Now, there's several places we could go. Tonight, what I'm going to do is, while we finish the book of John, the Gospel of John, I'm going to go to the first passage, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there. But we're going to go to another writing of John in 1 John. Same author, different theme, different group, addressing and so forth, different purpose of the book. But I want us to consider the transcendent of God. And so I don't know if you really need to turn to it. You may want to wait and turn until we get to 1 John. But it's John 3:16. Now, way back when, it must have been still 2019, that when we came to the Gospel of John chapter 3, we all know the account how that there came to Jesus by night a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he had some questions. And Jesus approached those questions by telling him, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. And it becomes a very evangelistic kind of a passage. It does not come forth and tell us that Nicodemus made a commitment to that message. Although I personally believe that later on, when we get to the soon-to-be resurrection or the passion of the Lord, that it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that were there, that were willing to reclaim the body, prepare it for death, or prepare it for burial, and so forth. So I think it did have an impact, although the text there in John chapter 3 does not tell us that. In fact, by the time that we get to John chapter 3, And after his little discussion with Nicodemus, it seems as if John goes on a narrative, one of those narrative passages, and talking about just as Moses in the wilderness was lifted up, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. And then it goes on and tells us that about Jesus Christ. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then that verse 17 that says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's where the confession was coming from. That is what we are before salvation. We are condemned. And part of the love, for God so loved the world, he loved those that were condemned. And in the name of the only begotten of the Father, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the dark, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so the idea of that love searches out not just that which is able to produce something in return, but rather it seeks it out, in a sense, sovereignly. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he came to this passage in the year July 26, 1885, penned these words. I was very greatly surprised the other day in looking over the list of texts from which I have preached to find that I have no record of ever having spoken from John 3:16. This is all the more singular because I can truly say that it might be put in the forefront of all my volumes of discourses as the sole topic of my life's ministry. It has been my one and only business to set forth the love of God to men in Christ Jesus. I heard lately of an aged minister of whom it was said, whatever his text, he never failed to set forth God as love and Christ as atonement for sin. I wish that much of the same may be said of me. My heart's desire has been to sound forth as with a trumpet the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Charles Haddon Spurgeon used this as basically an outline of his ministry, though he only preached, from what I could find even after this account, he only preached John 3:16 once. Yet he was known as being a tremendous evangelist. He was one that it has been said, although I guess this is part of my skepticism, I don't know that you could prove this, but it is said that he never preached once without someone getting saved. Now, I don't know that that's true. I don't know how you could verify a truth like that. But at least he was a man given unto the gospel. He was a man that was given unto preaching the wrath of God and the judgment of Almighty God. And he was a strong one that preached the sovereignty of God in so many ways. And yet, the love of God was something that helped him as a compass for a traveler on knowing how can you know the direction of a ministry and what is going to help you to keep on the positive way within the ministry of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he, along with myself and many others, loved to preach about God. In the Bible, in John chapter 4, verse 24, John teaches us that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says God is light. And he talks about he's the light of men, and he shines upon darkness and on sin. And then, of course, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, which we'll get to eventually, it clearly comes out and says that God is love. Well, what is the love of God like, and how do we come to this as a topic? I suppose it breaks down into two particular areas or in two particular ways. First of all, as far as the love of God or the transcendent love of God and how it manifests itself and what are its characteristics, with respect to the attribute of God. An attribute is something that deals with the existence of God. It says that God is love. Well, what is that love like? Does he love everyone indiscriminately the same? Can you kind of do something that can increase his love for you? Does his love vary? And all those other things. And so when we come to this, there are at least seven identifying marks of the love of God. Now, this is more of a, again, topical or a theological list. And we're not going to expound each of these, but we're going to go through the list. And this is arrived at by systematic theologians because these are the characteristics of God. Like, for example, God is holy. We know that. The angels and the seraphim, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Yet holiness is an attribute, but it's also an attribute or an adjective that could refer to his other attributes. This is where it gets into a little bit of the idea that that God is not linear, for sake of a word, that these things come together. So, for example, God is holy, that he is. That holiness means separate. So we have verses like God's ways, not man's ways, God's thoughts, not man's thoughts. But then when we take a thing like wrath, the wrath of God. So it's something that God has as an attribute that he exercises. The wrath of God. Well, his wrath is a holy wrath. He just doesn't get angry and fly off the handle, as per what we can as God image bearers. But that his wrath is a holy wrath. And therefore, it is the kind of a wrath that is God's kind of wrath. That when God says that he loves, but it also says that God hates. Well, his hate is a holy hate. That God hates all workers of iniquity. Well, but then that's not the kind of hate that we have, where we sometimes hate and hold it against a person, or hate that can't be overcome unless they change something or something like that. And so when we attribute attributes and characteristics to God, we have to be careful not to equate them to ours, and that many of his attributes overlap. Let's pick another one. One that we really like to hold to is sovereignty, that God is a sovereign God. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. He accomplishes his will. And so we can have verses like, and we know that all things work together. They work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, because God has a purpose and he's working out his purpose. And we may not understand all of that, but his purpose is a sovereign purpose as he works it out. And so we have these interacting characteristics that affect other attributes. So there are seven of these that I just want to make mention of tonight, and then we're going to go look at specific and then look at the second half, not only with respect to the transcendent love of God and just take a glimpse at the greatness of the love of God, but then we're going to look at then secondly, just very quickly, how is that manifest? God is. But because God is, he has created and we are. And he has saved us, and he has given us his image, and how does that reflect upon us, and how do we apply that? We'll consider that in the second half of the message. So, what are the seven characteristics, or seven of the more common characteristics of the transcendent love of God? Well, the first one is this. The love of God is uninfluenced. That is, you know, we can do what we can to influence the love of another person. If it's a young man and he wants to kind of influence the love of a young lady, he will start off with maybe chocolates, and then he'll go to expensive flowers, and then ultimately it culminates in a diamond. What he's trying to do is to influence her to get the response of love back to him. Well, in a real sense, God's love is not influenced. There's nothing that we can do because we are dead in trespasses and sins. Even in the passage that we read there in the Gospel of John, that we are lost, undone, that we are altogether unlovely. There's nothing that is appealing, as it were, for mankind from God except for his wrath and his judgment. So we cannot do something with it. So therefore, his love is uninfluenced. Now, we can kind of get that when it comes into the salvation part, but sometimes I think as believers, we then kind of think that maybe if I'm a goody-goody two-shoes, that God will love me more than that other believer, or that I can get more, or he'll answer my prayers more. Because no, God loves us, and it's uninfluenced. Another characteristic that is given, secondly, is that God's love is eternal. You know, that's an easy sentence. It's a simple sentence, and yet it is utterly profound. We were, you know, if you look at the verses that talk about that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means he knew you. He knew you, your name. He knew you as an individual, and he set his love upon you, and in Christ he chose you. Now, we know that there was no basis outside of himself. None of you literally existed in atoms or in stuff, because it was before the foundation of the world. That is, before there was matter, before there was anything. For all eternity, he loved you. His love is eternal. Not just for you, but with respect to himself. God is love. He doesn't become love once he starts creating. You remember the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if we just stop with that. And the Word is identified, verse 14, and later on and through the first three verses. The Word is the Son. So God the Father loved the Son, because he's a Trinity. And then the Son loved the Father back. And the Son and the Father love the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves the Son and the Father. And so you have a tri-unity of perfect divine deity love within itself. So whatever this love is, and the it includes affections, but it is more than affection. It's uninfluenced. It is eternal. It is, then thirdly, sovereign. It is based upon God loves himself because he chooses to love himself and each person of the Godhead. And this is an eternal thing. So when we talk about this concept, and yet how much of the concept of love is missing here, literally we can say, the creation is falling apart. This world is supposed to reflect the greatness of our God. This world is beginning to just create a sense of stench of everything opposed unto God. And that's going to come out even more. But let me use just a quick illustration. If you are a Christian and you hate someone, what does the Bible say that you are? You're a murderer. And what are you worthy of? Death. Now, we understand that just hate is not going to be that which is going to give you a capital punishment in this world. But you are called a murderer. And yet, we have people full of hate, whether it be Democrat, Republican, whether it be black or white or Hispanic, or, you know, and people pitting. And all of that is not of God. It's not the purpose of what God wants, because God is love. That's one reason why when it talks about the future kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, things that are right, things that are fitting and that are proper, and that the eternal state is that of a tremendous blessing where love demonstrates itself perfectly. So, and how that's going to be supposed to be reflected even in our lives. So the love of God is uninfluenced. The love of God is eternal. The love of God is sovereign, that he chooses to love whom he was, or whom he desires to love. That the love of God is infinite. I think that's part of the John 3:16, for God so loved. How deep and how long is the word so? Well, think in mind that this is in reference to the transcendent God. He so loves us. It is infinite, without end. The love of God is immutable. Now, what does that mean? Immutable means it's unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why was Israel not consumed? Because he loved them. Now, that was an ethnic love, a corporate love. There is going to be future blessing. There will be a time when all Israel will be saved, and that God continues to work through the nation and all those other things. That God, in patience, has worked with them. And now they are, in a sense, in hold as God works in the church to make Israel jealous. And then in the future, may not be too far future, that he is coming back to work with the nation of Israel, whom he loves. But while all of that is uninfluenced, sovereign, eternal, and so forth, but it is God's love is immutable. God doesn't love you less today than he did yesterday, or that when you were a child. Sometimes we may not feel loved, but that's when we need to understand the reason why I will never be consumed in judgment is because of God's love. So God's love is immutable. God's love is holy. That it is that which is of another kind. That it is set apart for a particular purpose. And God's love is holy. It's not like that which seeks something on its own to consume on itself. And that God's love, and the seventh point then, is that God's love is gracious, or it is full of grace and mercy. Now, those are just some of the characteristics of the love of God. Those whom he loves, when he chose to love them in eternity past, showing it's eternal, was, you know, we refer to eternity past, but eternity past isn't a point. It is a reference that just kind of keeps on going. So when we refer to an eternity past, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There wasn't a time when it was and wasn't, but it was a time that is eternally, both ways. And that's the kind of love that he has for us. And that is demonstrated by itself, for God so loved the world. And how much? That he gave his only begotten son. Love demonstrates itself, and he gave that which was most precious to him in his son. And then it is a so love because it brings deliverance, so that there will be no perishing. It's also special because of the gift of eternal life. Now, all of that being true, and those are things that we know, but it's things that we need to be reminded of. The fact that the reality of love on earth, we love, why? Because he first loved us. How could he first love us? Because God is love. That's kind of where John was going in some of that kind of logical thought in 1 John. So turn with me to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 3, we'll start there. In 1 John chapter 3, we have the marvelous verse. I love this passage. That in 1 John chapter 3, we read this. Behold. And that term behold is very important in 1 John. It says, behold, or take a look at it. He kind of puts it up on a placard and says, look at this. Behold, what manner of love, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, that's God's love towards us. And that's what we've kind of considered. What is it? It's eternal. It's sovereign. It is uninfluenced. It's infinite. It's immutable. It's holy. It's gracious. And that's the manner of love that the Father has given to us, in order that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, now this is the purpose for it all. Therefore, what does that mean? And that's where I want to go now as we would consider the application of this. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, I love that one. It is especially loved ones. So he makes the application of God's love that he has for us, that we are the children of God. Now he says, beloved, special loved ones, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then this kind of what sometimes people think of as an addendum, but it's very much tied to this. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When the stench and the dirtiness of this world that seems to be adding too much to our thinking processes and the hate comes in and all this darkness, we need to understand that we are the children of God, the objects of God's eternal love, that he is the God of love, and that we are to manifest this in our lives. Look over to verse 10 of chapter 3. "And this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest." They're brought to light. What is it? "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor..." So practicing righteousness is one thing we're to be doing. "Two, nor he who does not love his brother." So we have we love, and some of the translations added him. It's not in the original, but it still works. We love him, but we also love one another. We love, we have the capacity of love. We have especially as the children of God and the recipients of God's love, we are to love the brethren. So here it says that we are made man. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of him, nor he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then he goes on and uses the illustration of Cain and of Abel and what that is all about. He goes down verse 18 and says that our love should be in word, or should not only in word. "Well, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And he explains that a little bit more. But then we get to chapter 4, verse 1, "Loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits," and he talks about that. And then verse 7, he uses the word beloved, loved ones. "Let us love one another, for love is of God." There seems to be this tie that we will never understand the love of God and its transcendence unless we understand love in its being immediate or of its current level or how we can actually see it in our existence right now. That's where John goes in John chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." This is the attribute of the love of God that is brought forth here. It also uses the attribute of the righteousness of God and so forth, but we're going to emphasize love tonight. That if we love God, it will demonstrate itself in our love for the brother and sister in Christ. "He who does not love," verse 8 of chapter 4, "he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest toward us, that," and now we're back to John 3:16, "that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he had an attribute that made it possible. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And how? "So much." Here's the "so." "That he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." In other words, he loved us so much that he sent his Son to take God's holy wrath in our place. Propitiation is that which deals with the wrath of God. It's the word in the noun form that refers to the mercy seat, where the blood was applied, where the transaction was done, that our sins were dealt with and judged. And Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. And then notice verse 11, "Beloved," or loved ones, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then he goes on to the fact that God is a spirit and no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And he goes on and talks about that. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love, and again, him, but it's we have the ability to know all about love because he first loved us. And then he uses the illustration, the false illustration. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, we've gone from the fact of God's uninfluenced, eternal, sovereign, infinite, immutable, holy, gracious love. And what's the manifestation? He sent his son. And when his son is our savior, how is that manifested in us? A love for the brethren. That there is a strong desire to want to be together, to worship together, to be friends with one another, to be non-judgmental one another, and to be forgiving one of another. And when that is not manifested, he said, the love of God is not perfected in our thinking. So if we want that kind of encouragement for our souls in the midst of this, we need to understand and know that the love of God has results. He says so here in this chapter. What are they? Number one is boldness in the day of judgment. You know, there's always been that little phrase about when you die and go to heaven and St. Peter meets you at the gate, when are you going to let him in? I've thought about that. Not that I think that's ever going to happen, but you know, I've thought about what would I say. I've heard things like, "I come in the merits of Jesus." Okay, that's a good one. I like that. I heard an evangelist say that once, and so I think that's probably a good one. There's another one. It's very simple. God loves me because I love Jesus Christ. What is the attribute that accentuates the whole doctrine salvifically in soteriology? That's a fancy way of saying, what is the basis of the gospel, of the good news that God saves sinners? It's his love that is sovereign, that is undeserved but graciously and mercifully given. That we can experience and know and practice among the brethren love because we understand that God is love. We definitely are not going to see that in this world. That's what's disappointing at times when you consider the fact how that this world is so misused and abused the word to love. Well, not only are we given boldness in the day of judgment, but also in verse 18, it says that there's no fear, there's no torment. There is no fear in love. Now, that doesn't mean you just let go and let God, that you just leave all your doors open and that you don't fear what will happen to you. Of course not. There is the flip side of this, a human responsibility, and God's given you a brain too. But what it means is that I can have comfort in this world when it looks like it is falling apart because God loves me. And he has made promises to me. He'll never leave me. That all things work together for good. That he will take me to unto him when I die. Out of his love, he makes right on his promises. He hears me when I pray. Because it is based in, not my goodness, it is based in his love manifested in my heart because he has said he loves those that are in Christ Jesus. So no fear, no torment. That it demonstrates itself in a loving life, verse 19 and following, and love for the brethren. And then chapter 5, I didn't go keep on reading, but look at chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him loves God, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I love thy word, O God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We're to be a people of love one for another. We demonstrate love one for another. God's love has been made manifest in his Son. God's love is made manifest, at least it's supposed to be made manifest, in his children. God's redeeming love has been experienced not by all, but by those who have experienced the love of God shed abroad in their hearts through personal faith and trust in Christ. That is the gospel story. So a word of encouragement tonight. In a world that just does not get it, where they try to push God out of it, and everything else is falling apart, and hatred seems to reign supreme, let's not forget, God is love, and we can love because his love is shed abroad in our hearts. Be encouraged by the transcendent love of God, not tied to circumstance, but tied into a God who is love. Would you stand tonight with me as we close?